You see on your program that our speaker listed for today is Brother Philip Mosley. Brother Philip had to cancel. His company decided to send him out of the country for this weekend without consulting us. So we're thankful that Brother Tom Mahacek graciously accepted the invitation to take his spot, and we'll try to reschedule Brother Philip later. Brother Tom has selected as his subject Days of Abraham to the Exodus. Days of Abraham to the Exodus. Brother Tom.
Thank you, Brother Tom. And thank you, Brother George, for the prayer. I am very, very happy to be here. And Sister Nancy and I are very glad to be here. And probably, I would say, we are happier than you are, that I am here. Matter of fact, I was mentioning to one of the brothers this morning that this happened to be my first selection of preferences to serve at Chicago. And it seems like the Lord overruled that I'm serving this month rather than next month, which has its advantages and disadvantages. The disadvantages is that I start working on the talk that we're going to present here really in earnest yesterday. But what we'll see is hopefully we'll receive a blessing from this. I do need to bring the love and greetings of our class, Northwest Indiana Bible students, as well as I bring the love and greetings of the brethren from South Bend. And we're going to consider for our topic this morning is the days of Abraham to the Exodus. And before I begin, I appreciated the comments presented there earlier this morning from the Morning Resolve. And I'm going to repeat one point. Now, I would like for you to keep this point in mind as we go through our discussion today. Trusting myself in divine care and the providential overruling of all my interests for my highest welfare, I will seek not only to be pure in heart, but to repel all anxiety, all discontent, all discouragement. When Brother Tom mentioned that point, I was thinking about really the essence of the talk that we're going to consider this morning, and really how those words that we think about for ourselves really apply as well to the individuals that we're going to consider this morning. So keep that in mind. Also, we have a handout, a chart, and we're going to be going through this chart throughout our time period. And I'll explain the chart as we go along here, so just keep that in mind. You know, before the Lord's Memorial, the majority of the classes take time out from the normal studies to do a memorial study. In our classes, it's no different. The thoughts that we're going to be presented are taken from our current study. And this is kind of an interesting development of this study as we progressed here. Normally, we go back in our memorial studies to look at the Exodus. But I want to take a different approach. And that's what we're going to consider here. You know, we appreciate Apostle Paul writing about our Lord's memorial found in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And in the same letter, he also makes the tie between our Lord's death and the death of the Passover lamb of the Hebrew Exodus experience. For Christ, our Paschal Lamb, has been sacrificed. You know, Brother Russell appreciated that he was guided to look at these events as types, such as the Passover, that were given by God to help us appreciate even more the reality, the antitype Therefore, many of our studies of the Old Testament are with an eye of faith to see into the deeper things of God and His plans and His purposes. And with our memorial studies looking at the Old Testament, we glean many, many important events, how things were overruled, how things were guided, how things were set as pictures or examples or types to help us appreciate even more our Lord and His death. Instead of starting with the Exodus, we're going to move way back to Abraham entering into Canaan. And this happens to be our milepost number four. But what I've done here on this chart is to start with Abraham's birth. If you look down at the bottom, there's a time chart. And zero represents Abraham's birth. And looking at these examples, we see that there's a time span of about 100 years of when Isaac was born. So we see a time lapse of 100 years, starting from zero, to Isaac's birth, Isaac living 180 years. And we go on to see Jacob's birth and his life, Joseph, and so forth. So we give these as kind of a guide to see the overlap of the major individuals that we're going to be talking about, as well as some gaps between major events. Above that, I've listed in the table what I'm going to call mileposts, starting with, well, one is Adam's fall. And I gave the year in B.C. of when that occurred, and the flood, and then Abraham's birth in the B.C. And then the next column, I identified a time span, just to give us a feel of how much time has elapsed from one milepost to the next. In the third column, I want to keep track of how much time has passed since Abraham entered into Canaan. So you see that milepost four is the time beginning point of Abraham entering into Canaan. And I give various scriptures. Some give dates, some give just the reference to those points, and we'll kind of use these as a guide. Our review begins really with Paul's statement in Galatians, the third chapter, verse 17. Let's turn to that for a moment. In Galatians 3:17, this is what I mean. The law, which came forth 130 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promised void. Paul is telling us, in addition, that the covenant given to Abraham was not voided by the law, but that there was a time lapse between these two mileposts, these two events. Referring to our table, we see the milepost four as the giving of the covenant. And milepost 21 is the point of which the Hebrews leave Egypt. 430 years. And this 430 years is also noted by Moses in Exodus, the 12th chapter. And in my past consideration of this 430 years, 430 years to me seems like a long time, doesn't it? It seems like, well, it's more than my lifetime. It's more than most individuals' lifetime. 430 years seems like a long, long time. But as we go through this consideration, we're going to see that 430 years moved pretty fast with pretty precise events leading to milepost 21, when Israel would leave Egypt. If we go to Exodus, the 12th chapter, starting with verse 40, Moses records another important element in this 430 years. Exodus 12, verse 40. The time that the people of Israel dwelled in Egypt was 430 years. You know, we already knew that from Paul. Paul was just recording that time length. But Moses also gives us another piece of information. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Do you think things had to be timed by God for all those events, for Abraham to enter into Canaan, and the events of Moses and the last plague for to have Israel release? Was anything other than God's direction of reaching 430 years to the day? I would say so. And that is so important, and there must be other mileposts between those two points that were critical as well in God's plan. Let's turn to Genesis, the 12th chapter. And we're going to see that God makes a promise. In Genesis, the 12th chapter, starting with verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse, and by you all the families of the earth shall bless themselves." Verse 4, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Here we see Abraham's age of 75 was told that if he left his father's land and went to this land that he didn't know, that he would be blessed. He would become a great nation. This great nation point is something that I'm going to be pointing to throughout the talk. Continue with verse number 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Abraham's faith led him to trust in God's promise that he would become a great family. He, along with Sarah, Lot, servants, entered into Canaan. However, as a nomadic family, he moved around, not to any particular place did he call home. And if you consider, how many sons did Abraham have at that time? What kind of great nation could he build? At that time, he had how many sons? None. Yet, Abraham was motivated to follow God and to believe that his experiences, no matter what they may be, would be fulfilled in developing a great nation. Even though a date is not given to us, Abraham entered an important experience while in this promised land. Reading down in verse number 10 of Genesis 12, there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for a famine was severe in the land. Why would God direct Abraham to go to Canaan to promise him a great nation only to have a drought come? That drought was a significant event. It may seem minor, but it was a significant event because Abraham went to Egypt. He wasn't necessarily blessed there. He wasn't supposed to remain there. And his experiences, including the having to give his wife as reclaiming that he was his sister, which in a way she was, but you know, those experiences in Egypt resulted in the king, the Pharaoh, having Abraham leave, but that he left with Hagar. Hagar was given as a handmaid to Sarah. Now, it may seem that you know this was just a coincidence, but these coincidences continue to build up. As time passed, they moved back to Canaan. Abraham's still thinking about this great nation. Sarah is considering this great nation, and because of this, Sarah offered Hagar, which resulted in the birth of Ishmael, milepost number 5. Now, there are many more events that we could talk about with Abraham, but the point I would like to move to next is milepost 6, which is the birth of Isaac, the son of promise. Abraham happened to be 100 years old at this time point. He finally realizes that with this son, I will have a great nation. But a conflict is now going to brew. Reading in Genesis, the 21st chapter, verse 8. And a child grew and was weaned. This is Isaac. And Abraham made a great feast on that day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had bore to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman from her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son. This was a day of conflict, a day of importance. The Hagar and Ishmael were to be sent away so Isaac would not be mistreated. That was the intent. However, if we look at Stephen's words in Acts, the 7th chapter, let's turn to that. Acts, the 7th chapter, we see what Stephen is telling us in recounting the events of Abraham and his children. In Acts, the 7th chapter, verse 6, and God spoke to this effect, that his posterity, this is Abraham's posterity, would be aliens in a land belonging to others who would enslave them and ill-treat them for 400 years. This very point was given to Abraham by God in Genesis, the 15th chapter, verse 13. Let's turn to that. Genesis 15, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abraham, know of a surety that your descendants will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be slaves there, and they will be oppressed for 400 years. If we look on our chart, our table, we see that milepost 7, event number 7, happened 30 years after Abraham entered into Canaan. That leaves 400 more years from this point to the time of the Exodus. During the remaining 400 years, Isaac and Isaac's children would not know peace. Also, we need to remember the name of Ishmael. God had told Abraham it was okay to send Ishmael away, and that Ishmael would become a great nation. And as we will see later on, the paths of Ishmael's children will also cross the path of Isaac's children. The next milepost we want to look at is milepost number 8, event number 8. This is with the birth of Jacob along with his older twin brother Esau. Looking at Jacob's timeline, we see that he had about 21 years to learn from his grandfather Abraham, including the events of going to Egypt. Isaac, at that time, had many servants. But as a great nation, presently consisting of two sons, Esau and Jacob, it did not appear that things were progressing very fast toward this promise of a great nation. But we know that all things come in due time according to God's plan. Just like the church, patience develops the character and the number pleasing to the Heavenly Father. We do not know the age of Isaac when he unknowingly blessed Jacob rather than Esau, recorded in Genesis the 27th chapter, verses 1 and 2. And let's just look at that at the moment. Genesis 27, verses 1 and 2. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so they could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death." Isaac was looking to go ahead and bless his son, to give the blessing. And he knew, because of his failing eyesight, that he needed to do this relatively soon. If we look at milepost number 10, we're going to see about what the age of Isaac was at this time. If we look at Joseph's birth in milepost 10, and we're going to come to this number later in our discussion, Jacob was about 91 years old. And I would estimate, based on this, that Jacob was about 79 at the time of this blessing. And if Jacob was about 79, Isaac was about 139 years old. And true, his eyes were going bad. And true, he didn't know the date of his death. As a matter of fact, as we know, Isaac lived to be 180 years old, or about 41 years later than the blessing. But the blessing, again, was an important event. Both Jacob and Esau received a blessing, Jacob receiving the greater blessing. But Isaac gave Jacob another blessing. This blessing is found in Genesis, the 28th chapter, starting with verse 1. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him, "You shall not marry one of the Canaanite women. Arise and go to Padan-Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take a wife from there, one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of people. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham." At this point in time, there still was not a great nation. However, Isaac was reminding Jacob of the promises that Abraham received when he entered in, that this would be his promised land, of which he didn't receive really a foothold of it, and that he would become a great nation. He was also told not to take a Canaanite wife, but to go back and receive a wife of the same line as his forefathers. After Jacob's travel to his forefathers' land, he saw Rachel, he saw Leah, and he desired to marry Rachel. And we know the story, and time does not permit us to go through all these events. But we know that Jacob, in that time period, had many sons. The son of interest of our discussion next is Joseph. We do not know Jacob's age when Joseph was born, but we can kind of work through this to come up with an age. Based on milepost 15, Jacob was 130 years old when he entered into Egypt. This being the second year of the drought would have put Joseph's age about 39 years old. Thus, Jacob would have been 91 years old at the time of Joseph's birth. Furthermore, based on about 6 years of service that Jacob had to work for the flock, Genesis 31:41, Joseph may have been about 6 years old when Jacob returned to his homeland. Well, why is all this information important? It is important because Joseph would have had an opportunity to spend about 16 years with his grandfather, Isaac. The overlap, as I've mentioned, between Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, now from Isaac to Jacob to Joseph, was important. You can imagine the lessons and the experiences that Isaac related to his grandson, Joseph. He might have talked about his father, Abraham, entering into Canaan. His grandfather having to go to Egypt and then coming back. His grandfather talking about Ishmael born ahead of him and having to be sent away. The conflict that Isaac had with Ishmael. He would have talked about his grandfather and himself going on this trip up a mountain in Moriah for a sacrifice. All these things were shared with Joseph for a purpose, to understand and appreciate that God was dealing with them through all these experiences. And most important, I am sure that Isaac spoke of this promise that there would be a great nation. Well, Joseph would look around and say, well, I have 11 brothers, so, we got to start here. But still, at this time, which is not too long, there wasn't still a great nation. Now, here's an interesting question I'm going to pose. What connection is there between Joseph's special coat and the Exodus? You might say, well, I don't see any connection. But there is a connection, an important connection. As we have seen how God worked with the experiences of developing faith in God through the experiences of Abraham, through Isaac and Jacob, now Joseph was going to learn valuable lessons. And as we consider these points, we're going to see how the connection between this special coat and the Exodus would be fulfilled. Looking at Genesis 37, starting with verse 1, we're going to begin here with milepost 11. This is when Joseph was 17 years old. Jacob dwelled in the land of his father's sojourning, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of the family of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a lad with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought an ill report of them to their father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children because he was the son of his old age. Remember, he was 91 years old at the birth of Joseph. And he made him a long robe with sleeves. This was a special robe, showing his love for his son. But how did his brothers take this gift given to Joseph? But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Can you imagine being a young lad of 17 and having 10 older brothers who you look to as guides now turn against you? At this time, Jacob would have been about 108 years old. And he loved Joseph because he was the firstborn son of his true love, Rachel. But also, Joseph brought back this report of his brothers. His brothers were not the most uprighteous persons at this time. But Jacob appreciated the kind of character that Joseph was developing at this age. And this had to be because of Joseph's relationship with his father, because I'm sure it was a lot closer than his other brothers, and because of that experience that Joseph had with his grandfather, sharing of his experiences. And how true that is that when we have testimony meetings and learn in the experiences of others, it touches our hearts that when we have experiences similar to those, we reflect upon others and how they managed. God has directed each of our experiences for a purpose. Thus, Joseph's brothers, his older brothers, hated the very presence of Joseph. We are told that hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses, Proverbs 10:12. And how true this was for Joseph in his life. Well, we haven't reached the halfway mark here. And I knew that when I began this talk. And first of all, you're going to have to come to the second talk to hear the rest of this discussion. But I find this most interesting when we consider these events happening to all these great men of the Old Testament. That truly, if we consider them in our lives, in our walk, especially approaching the memorial time, when we see hard experiences before us, how can we become discouraged? How can we become forlorn? How can we repine whatever experience befalls us if we, like these men of old, can trust God in the next step to come? So I'll close with that, and hopefully you'll be here to hear the rest of the story. May the Lord add his blessing.